My name is Jim LaShana, and I get to be the Vice President of Academic Services and direct the master's program here at Berkeley. And by the way, that's something that many of you need to think about joining in the next year or two, the master's program here. You know, God has brought together some really great leaders here at Berkeley to serve you. The faculty, the staff, the administrators here, but even great leaders need a leader. And I've been asked to introduce to you today our speaker for this convocation chapel service, our president here at Berkeley. I've had the privilege of working closely with him over these last 4 years, and I've been able to observe a number of things that especially those of you who are freshmen or transfer students need to know about some of these things. So let me share with you just a little bit about this person that's going to be sharing with us in just a moment. First, he's approachable. He really cares about you, and he's someone that you can talk to. That is not true of every college president around the country. He has an open-door policy here, and he actually means that. I've seen it, and many of you upperclassmen know what I mean. You've experienced that, being able to walk into his office and talk with him or at the dining hall. If you're a new student, I encourage you to take advantage of those kinds of opportunities to do exactly that. He's approachable. Secondly, he's a man of deep commitment. What I've observed over these last few years is that he really is committed to the Lord. And he's committed to the mission of Berkeley College, to prepare students, to prepare you in a Bible-centered environment for effective Christian life, service, and leadership. How do you live that out? What does that mean? Well, a part of that really stems from this commitment to the Lord and a desire to see God's best lived out in your lives. I see that in our president. He's also a man of vision. What I've seen in our president is a man who isn't afraid to dream big dreams. I actually knew that before I ever came here, and I have seen that consistently since then, a willingness to take steps forward in faith. It was while someone was walking across a bridge that the great source of latent missiologists and adventurers and philosophers, Pokemon Go, put it this way: remember to be alert at all times. Stay aware of your surroundings. Have any of you read that in the last few months? Yes, I know you have. Royce is a leader who has his eyes open and needs. But also what I've seen in him is an openness, keeping his eyes open, not just to what are the needs around us, not just here at Berkeley, but literally around the country. And what are those potential doors that the Lord is opening? How can we step into those? How can we make a difference? Whether it's building a new building, starting a new program, raising up leaders from our youth, training leaders in other places around the world. Those are the kinds of conversations that are had on a daily basis. I see in him somebody who cares about his coworkers. He loves his wife, loves his family, and he really cares about you. And so it really is my privilege today to introduce to you the president of Berkeley College, who's going to share with us now, Dr. Royce Frazier.
Well, this is the second most exciting week on campus. Graduation, I think, is just phenomenal. But when we all gather back together here, and the energy level goes up, and the noise goes up, this is one of the best weeks on campus. So I welcome you to this academic year, and I am very excited about what God's going to do with us. I don't know how many of you have a family tradition around Christmas time of watching the 1946 movie, It's a Wonderful Life. But I'm sure most all of us have seen the chronicle of George Bailey. And George Bailey was a man who capture him at a moment when all kinds of prayers are going up to heaven on behalf of George Bailey. And the angels of heaven, the head angel and the assistant head angel, are standing there and they're talking, and they need an angel to go take care of George Bailey, and most of them are on assignment. So they get Clarence, and Clarence is an angel second class. He doesn't have his wings, but they say, if you can save George Bailey, you'll get your wings. And so they began walking Clarence through the life of George Bailey. George Bailey saved his brother from drowning when he was 12 years old, and when he did that, he lost hearing in one ear. And as they're replaying his life, they take him to George's passion as a young man, dreaming about traveling around the globe and going to Paris and Europe and the Orient, all around the globe, and seeing all the wonderful things that that are there for a young man to explore. Well, George goes to Harry's graduation. He's ready to leave on this big adventure around the globe, and he runs into a girl that has a crush on him and has had all through their childhood, Mary Hatch. And he tells Mary the dreams that he has, and Mary, of course, is a little distant because she knows that means that George is going to leave. And George is on his way, and he has a suitcase packed, and he's getting ready to leave. George is told that his father just died. Well, that's a bad deal. Because now the savings and loan that his father runs is without leadership. So George agrees to stay around and work things through and help the savings and loan survive. And so they agree to take George's ideas and move forward and keep it open if George will be the director, the president of the savings and loan. Well, another bad deal, because now George can't travel. Well, he gives his college savings, his travel savings to his brother Harry, and says, you go to college, and when you get done with college, then you come back and run the savings alone, and I'll travel the world. And that sounds like a good idea, and Harry's okay with that, so the plan is unfolding. Well, as Harry graduates, he comes home with a young lady on his arm, and it's his soon-to-be wife. And his wife's father has offered Harry an incredible job in Chicago. Another bad deal, not in George's plan. And George doesn't want to confine Harry to Bedford Falls, because he already is confined. And so he says, you have to go. You have to go take that. And so off Harry goes to take that job. And so George hangs around in Bedford Falls, and he and Mary finally decide to get married. And boy, they're ready to get married, and they have planned the honeymoon of their dreams. And guess what it is? It's going around the globe, of course, and seeing all these places that George has always wanted to see. And so they pack up, and they're ready to go. And just as they're ready to leave on their honeymoon, something else unplanned. All of a sudden, the bank is in crisis, and there's a run on the bank, and George and Mary go back into town, and they take all the money they've saved, and they help support people that need financial support until the bank opens again. Another bad deal. Well, there's a man in town called Henry Potter. And Henry is a greedy banker, and he is the richest man. And so after this crisis, George is getting ready to give a deposit, and he gives his deposit to his crazy Uncle Harry. So the crazy uncle takes it's Uncle Billy, and the crazy Uncle Billy takes the deposit, $8,000. Now, to translate that from 1946 dollars to today's dollars, that's over $100,000 he's taken to the bank. And he gets mad, and he gets in an argument with greedy Porter, and he's shaking a newspaper at him, and he has the deposit in the newspaper. And Porter grabs the newspaper and walks off, you know. Well, Crazy Billy doesn't realize he just lost the deposit for the company. Porter discovers the money and realizes this is a big deal because now their books aren't going to balance and I'm going to finally get rid of George and I can run the town. And that's pretty much what happens. George is, the company's reviewed and George is in trouble with the regulators, and he decides at that moment that he's going to go jump off the bridge and end his life. He goes to Porter actually first and asks for a loan. And Porter says, what do you have for collateral? And George says, nothing. He says, I have a $5,000 life insurance policy. And Porter laughs at him. Remember in the movie? Porter laughs at him and says, you're worth more dead than you are alive. And that just triggers in George. And he decides to end his life. And he goes to the bridge. And that's where all the prayers are coming up because they can't find George. And so Clarence comes onto the scene, and Clarence jumps into the river, and George, out of his good nature, jumps in and saves Clarence, and that begins this conversation between the two of them. And George says, I wish I'd never been born. Clarence goes, oh, that's a good idea. And so Clarence grants this kind of casual wish and says, okay, you've never been born. And George goes back into Bedford Falls, which is now Porterville. And it's a low-life, scummy town, and it's dingy, and there's gentlemen's clubs, and there's casinos. And he goes, and Mary is an old maid, is never married. She's an old maid librarian. He runs up to her, and she, you know, hollers at him and screams and gets the police after him. And he goes to his mother's house and says, Mom, don't you remember me? And she says, no, I only have one son, and he drowned. Because George wasn't there to save him. And he goes to the cemetery and he finds Harry's grave. And it all unfolds. And George is just beside himself. And so the police are chasing him. And he ends up running back to the bridge. And he says, I want my life back. I want my life back. And they grant his wish, and the police come in, except instead of chasing him, they're looking for him. Everybody's looking for you. And of course he goes, and everybody's giving money to reinstate George, to make him and hands happily ever after. But life intersected with George's life, and it always will. There is this intersection, this crucible called life and God and you, and they will always intersect, and it will never be like you planned for it to be. So don't look at your friends and don't look at your mentors or your roommate or your pastor or your professors to try to gauge what your life is going to be like. There's a George Bailey in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5, and his name is Naaman. And Naaman is a general in an army that has conquered Israel, and we open chapter 5 with Naaman's story. And it says, now George Bailey, better known as Naaman, was commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Naaman. Now this is a pagan king and a pagan country and a pagan general, and scripture tells us that God gave him victory. Now I don't know how to unpack that. It's really dangerous when you get a psychologist trying to do theology. So let me just lay that out right in front, and I'm going to do my best, but if you really want to know these answers, get with, you know, Bunce or Mortimer or Derek Brown, and they'll unpack this for you. Now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served as Naaman, George Bailey's wife. And she served her, and she said to his wife, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he could cure his leprosy. Now Naaman went to his master, the king, and he said, this girl from Israel said, if I go, I'll be healed. And the king says, by all means, go. I'll send a letter even with you to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, and taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter it took with the king that read, with this letter I am sending my servant, George Naaman, to you so that you may cure him from leprosy. Wow, what a party. This is a party on wheels. Headed to the king of Israel. You know, here we go. Woo-hoo! Okay. That's in the scripture right there. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his doctoral robes off. What's with him? And he says, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me someone to be cured from his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? He's trying to trick me. If I don't do this, the army will come in and I am dead. Well, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his doctoral robes, and he sent him a message. Why have you torn your doctoral robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and the gold and the party to Elisha's house. And he stopped right in front of Elisha's house. Yeah. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now, that wasn't in Naaman's plans. He was expecting something big. So Elisha sent a messenger to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out and he would stand and he would call the name of the Lord and wave his hands over the spot and fire from heaven and lightning bolts and thunder and Roman candles would go off and someone would sing the Star Spangled Banner and Jared would lead 4 verses of Just As I Am and Luke Skywalker and R2-D2 and the Jedi Warriors would all come in and I'd be healed. That was his plan. That's what he thought. And he went away mad. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Don't send me to wash in that dirty Jordan River. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Now Naaman's servant, named Clarence the Angel, went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleaned? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like a young boy. Wow. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God and stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. You know, God could have healed Naaman on the spot, but he didn't. He could have healed Naaman on the first dip, but he didn't. He sent him off to the Jordan River on a journey, and he told him to dip 7 times. God chose for Naaman to go through some tough stuff and for Naaman to get out of the way and get over himself. Why? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that God wants us to get over ourselves and to listen to him. So here's the lesson. It wasn't going like Naaman thought it was going to go. Nobody else had to dip 7 times. You look all through scripture, nobody had to dip 7 times. How many people are healed on the spot? Naaman has to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Why me? Why me? Sometimes God wants us in a process. He can do it in 1 time. Or he can do it in Elisha's front yard. Or he can do it in Bedford Falls. Sometimes we have to go through a process. He doesn't have to do it our way, and seldom does. But here's the near tragedy, and that is that Naaman almost threw it all away because he got mad that it didn't happen his way. That is a scary thing as I read that passage. If it weren't for the servant that said, come on, think this through. And how many of us are ready to throw it all away when it doesn't just go like we want? And I guarantee as you go through your 4 years of college and beyond, when life intersects with God and intersects with us, sometimes it's messy, and I guarantee you it won't go the way you're planning. And some people throw it away. And I am so jealous that none of us do that. I had a friend who had a problem this last year, a physical problem, and they went to doctors and they did x-rays and they did CAT scans and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they couldn't find anything wrong, yet the symptoms persisted. And I don't feel often that God just speaks to me, but he asked me to pray with him over this. And I said, absolutely, I will pray with you over this. And the few times that God has spoken to me, he wakes me up in the night. And that really confuses me because I don't know if it's just me and the coffee I drank or if it's really God. But at that moment, God said, this is going to be long. This is going to take a bit. And I thought, that is really weird. But through the process of this year, we found that as we dig in and pray together, God is working and symptoms disappear. And when we get sloppy, when we get overconfident, when we start backing off on seeking God, things start rumbling again. I don't know why. I don't know why. And it was in that process that I read the story of Naaman, and I'm thinking seven times, we got to keep dipping. It's not going to go like we want. We have to keep dipping. So I find myself much like Naaman and George Bailey. But I just hear God saying, don't get discouraged. I will work through you, but I will work in the way that I want to work, not the way you want to work. So don't look around, don't look at others, get over yourself, get your focus on God. You may have to dip more than once, even seven times, even in a dirty sludge. You just might have to. So remember George Bailey and Naaman. I often want an easy theology, like Romans 8:28, which reads, and we know that all things work, and we know that in all things, God makes things easy, right? Try that one on your test. No, all things work together for good. And working together seems to imply a process. Or let's try this one. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be made easy. Try that on your test. Or try whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will make it easy. Oh. And I parroted these verses in the past as an easy theology. And I find that God is not willing to settle for an easy theology with me. And the crucible of life and God and me as we intersect and crash together is not an easy process, but it's a process I need to go through. And he knows it. And he's going to take me through it. And the scary thing is, I can throw it away. So it's a wonderful life. Don't miss it. But like George Bailey and like Naaman, it won't go as you have planned. Don't miss it. Don't throw it away. It may require you to dip seven times in distasteful sludge, but don't miss it. It's a wonderful life. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Father, thanks. Thank you for your care of us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for putting us here together. May we journey together. May we care for each other. May we love one another. But may we always realize that it's your journey we're on, not ours. And it may not go like we have planned. And it may not be it may not be easy. In fact, it probably isn't going to be. But, oh, Father, send your Holy Spirit to surround us so that we don't make the mistake of throwing it away. And we just praise you today, and we praise you through this year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.